As I got ready to preach this passage this week, I thought this is probably not where I would have planned to leave off just before going on vacation. I looked at the passage and I almost went to chapter 12 and thought I'll come back because the topic here can be a little bit moving for people. I entitled the message this morning something that when you hear it, it's never good. You always have a loaded comment coming after it because really in Acts chapter 11, Peter's getting the same thing every pastor's gotten sometime back in his ministry as he's tried to move a church forward or do something in a church. But we've never done it like that before. And you get that kind of a reaction when there's change taking place. And to be honest, most people don't like change. You know, we like things to be status quo. We like things to be in our comfort zone. I don't like people to change my whole routine. I've got a routine on the weekends that I'll tell you, if you change my routine, you throw me for a loop. My routine got changed yesterday. And it really, Saturdays I really like to dedicate to being ready for Sunday. I know where I am. I know where I want my mind to be. So normally Saturday mornings I'll either work at home if it's quiet or if people are going to be around at home, I come in and I work in my office on Saturday and I'm going over and I take so many hours and I go over my Sunday school lesson. I take so many hours and I go over my message and then I pray about things and I put together my PowerPoint and go over it again and make sure everything's working and then I pray over it again and really want to feel like I'm ready for Sunday. And then I get up Sunday morning at 6:30 all in a panic because I got to go over it all one more time before coming. And yesterday I was on schedule. In fact, I think I was ahead of schedule for a change. I'd gotten through everything that I wanted to do for my Sunday school lesson and gone over it and changed all my notes. And I got out my message for the morning and I started going through this and I got a phone call. And my daughter's on the other end of the line. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, so she'll throw something at me later. And my daughter's on the other end of the line, and she goes, "Dad, I think we have a problem." Well, the problem is Dad bought her a car that's older than she is. And she's got a 1992 car. And she was delivering some stuff for her job, and it kind of bottomed out coming through. And it broke the muffler. And the pipe was broken off. And I said, "Send me a picture." And I told her, my first reaction was, "I don't like change." And I told her on the phone, "I know it's a problem, but just stick it back up in there if you can and get to Grandma's and we'll deal with it on Monday. And you're going to have to stay in Greenville because I don't have time to come get you." And I started thinking about that and then I thought about my message. And I thought, but we've never done it that way before, Lord. And you know what I need to do? And I started feeling guilty. I said, "You know what? I need to go down to Greenville, take a look at this car." So I went down and I spent several hours in the afternoon and we got this tape for mufflers. And those of you who repair cars, I know it's not the best way to do it, but it worked, okay? So we taped the whole muffler up and we got it back here last night and I sat down and I started working on this and I thought, I don't like change for the most part. But change is inevitable. And think about the way you communicate. Now, some of you, I'm really going to date you now because I had to start a little prior to me as I thought about this, but I thought about telephones. Any of you remember the crank phones where you had to crank them up and get Sally on the other end? Yeah, some of you are nodding your head. I've seen them on black and white TV shows. But, you know, you crank them up and you got an earpiece and you got the mouthpiece on the wall. And you're talking, say, "Hey, Sally, can you connect me with Joe down at the barber shop?" And, you know, she's plugging things in. Those days are gone. Okay? But that's how we used to make phone calls. And I do remember this. I remember rotary phones. You didn't have to crank them anymore. You picked them up and you kind of got a dial tone. Unless your neighbor was on, because they were party lines. And I remember, I think my grandfather held on to his party line until they made it. They came and took it away from him. They wouldn't let him do it anymore. And I remember picking up the phone at his house and hearing people on the other end. And I don't know about you, but my temptation was first listen and then say, "Get off the phone, it's my turn," you know, and hang up. And then we went from party lines to rotary phones with private lines. I could talk as long as I wanted, and supposedly, nobody was on the other end. And so we had these wonderful things. And do some of you remember pay phones, where you had to have a quarter to make a phone call? I remember as a high school kid, I was going off to a basketball tournament, and I was all excited about being with my friends and talking to them. We were going to a weekend tournament, and we got almost an hour down the road before I looked at my coach and said, "Coach, I left my bag with all my stuff in it back at school." And coaches, only coaches could do, looked at me and said, "Well, you knucklehead, how do you think you're going to play?" And we had to search for nobody had a cell phone yet. And we had to search for a payphone, and then I had to borrow a quarter, and I had to call back and have somebody bring my stuff with me. We don't do that anymore. And then, you remember when we went from rotary phones to touch tone phones? Now they sang to you. You pushed the button. You didn't have to go, tick, 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 And then life got even better because we got these long corded phones. And so I had touch tone. I could walk from room to room. Well, not too many rooms before the cord got caught, but I could go all over the place. And then somebody came up with speaker phones. I could get all kinds of people on a business call at one time. We could all argue together on the same phone. It was just wonderful. And then cordless phones. Now I was detached from that cord. I could walk all over the house until I got to the one spot where it dropped out and I lost my calls all the time. But cordless phones were wonderful until the batteries didn't work. And then long-distance phone cards. Anybody remember long-distance phone cards? We saved so much money with those cards. We got on our touch-tone phones and punched in 16 different numbers before we got a dial tone so we could make a phone call. And it was wonderful. And then we went from those touch-tone long-distance calls to long-distance over the internet. Now I didn't have to pay for it. Except for your internet. But I could call all over the world long-distance on the internet. And then cell phones came out. Now I'm going to date some of you others because remember flip phones? Some of you are hanging on to your flip phone for all you're worth, but it's on its way out. I'm telling you, okay? Just like CDs and records, it's not going to be here much longer. But we had flip phones. We carried them in our pocket. We talked to people. We had these little tiny screens, and we could get a text, like three or four words, and we'd scroll up and down. I'd lose my text. I never texted. I couldn't make it work. But you had these flip phones, and now I could walk all over with my flip phone. And then people who were cutting edge had Bluetooth. They kept their flip phone in their pocket, and they talked. It was just like Star Trek. They're walking up and down the streets, talking on their Bluetooth, answering calls, ignoring you. They'd be talking. I'd say, what? Oh, he's not talking to me. He's talking to his little thing in his ear. And they go, and we run around with that. We thought those were wonderful. And then we got smartphones. Smarter than most of us. Smartphones. And so now we're running around with more power in our hands than used to be in my computer, on my desktop. And we're constantly connected. And with smartphones came this new thing. You know, I used to talk to my wife when we traveled. We'd get in the car, and no matter what happened, no matter how busy we are, once we were in the car, there was nothing to disturb us, so we could talk together. And then I found there's a word for this. It's called fubbing. It's when you ignore people on your phone. You're snubbing them with your phone. And now I found my whole family fubs me in the car. I'm sitting there talking, hey, did you guys see that? And they're like, see what? And they're texting, and they're watching things on their phone, and things are going off, and everything's, we live on our smartphones now. Now, how many of you want to go back to the good old days where you get to crank it up and call Sally? You know, so some changes are okay for us, but other changes, we just don't want to change. But changes are inevitable. The problem is any change requires adjustment. And most of us don't like to adjust. And then the important thing is this. Can I leave you with this principle as well? Change just for change's sake isn't necessarily good. Every change needs to be examined. And as we look at Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at some changes happening in the church. And can I tell you, I'm not a proponent of change just to change things. Just to say, you know, we got stuck in a rut, so we need to change. But sometimes there's changes we need to make at church. And when we make those changes, they need to be made and passed through the filter of the Word of God to discover, is this the Holy Spirit is at work, or is this the world creeping in? But there are important changes that we need to make. I was listening to a podcast this week that I like to listen to. Tom Rainer was on from Lifeway, and he was talking about the fact that, you know, we have a motto at Lifeway. It's a Christian bookstore, and bookstores are struggling because of stuff that's happening online, and you can get it on your Kindle and all that. And you know what their motto is? Change or die. Change or die. If we don't change, we're done. And as a church, if we don't change at times, we're ineffective. And now, I'm not saying change doctrine. Don't ever change doctrine. Don't ever change the truth. Don't ever change the gospel. But we use methods to do those things. And some of those methods change from time to time. I remember things we did as a kid that we probably wouldn't do anymore. And things become more effective, and we need to be reminded that we need to find out what God's doing and be on God's page. See, now how did you get all that out of Acts chapter 11? Let's look at Acts chapter 11, the first three verses. It says here, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now what's going on in chapter 11? Yeah, we've been going through this book, and there's been some exciting things happening. You remember Peter and John get sent to Samaria to check out this whole revival going on? And sure enough, God was saving Samaritans. And that was news to them. You know, they thought this was going to be a Jewish thing with the Messiah coming, and this whole gospel was for the Jews, but it wasn't for the Samaritans, and lo and behold, it was for the Samaritans. And the same Holy Spirit who came on them at the day of Pentecost descended on those folks in Samaria, and they had to change. They had to stretch a little bit. And then you've got Peter. You remember Peter and his vision we've been talking about for the last couple weeks? You know, Peter with those unclean animals in the sheet, and he's told, rise and eat. And you say, well, didn't we read that again today? Yeah, isn't that interesting? That in a book of only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit sees fit to tell the same story almost in its entirety twice. Why did he do that? Because change is taking place here. Transition is happening. And whenever there's transition happening and you follow what you see God doing and you get excited about it, can I tell you, somebody's always going to be there to criticize. Somebody's always going to look at you and say, but we've never done it that way before. It's not in the inspired text, but you know what verse 3 could have said? The circumcised party looked at Peter and said, Peter, we've never done it that way before. What are you thinking? Because Peter goes off and he meets with Cornelius in his household, and Cornelius is there, and his friends are there, and his family is there. And even in verse chapter 11, we get a little bit more information than we had in chapter 10, because the Spirit of God not only came to Cornelius and said, call for Peter and bring him here because he has something to tell you. As we read that same story in chapter 11, did you catch what Peter said? Cornelius was told, send for Peter because he's going to give you the gospel. He's going to tell you how you can be saved and have your sins forgiven. And so out goes Cornelius. He said, my family needs to hear this. My friends need to hear this. And he pulls them all together. And these folks got saved. Peter didn't even get a chance to give an invitation. The Holy Spirit fell upon them while he was speaking. And I thought, what an exciting way to preach. You know, see people making decisions for God. Right there as the truth is going out. And Peter's got to be excited about the fact that, look at the way God's using him. You remember that same Peter who denied Christ 3 times? That same Peter who caught the Savior eye to eye at that trial. And he went out and wept. The same Peter who was at the seashore when Jesus Christ came and fixed them breakfast and he swam in to see his Lord. And the same Peter who was asked 3 times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, of course, Lord, you know that I do. And he said, feed my sheep. Could that Peter have had any idea that thousands of people in Jerusalem would be saved through his preaching? That he'd be used later in Samaria. And of all the people, Peter was going to come back to Jerusalem and tell the believers there, believe it or not, the Samaritans got the Spirit of God just like we did. They are full-fledged believers in Christ just like we are. And then Peter, this Jew, is taken out and he's thrust into a Gentile world. And Peter gets this whole vision and he's struggling with, what do I do with this? This isn't the way I've done it before. God, what are you sending these Gentiles to me for? This is trouble waiting to happen. And yet, he goes to these Gentiles, and what does God do? He saves Cornelius and his family and his friends. And they ask Peter to stay. I mean, think about that. Here's a preacher who's asked to stay and keep preaching to them. They were ready to go home. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to learn. They were hungry for the word. And Peter's in the midst of all that. And then we get to chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. That's a really nice way of putting that. How do you think that happened? You know, I'm looking and reading this, and the first time I read it, I just kind of matter-of-fact read through it and got to verse 2 and thought, oh, poor Peter, he's getting criticized. And then I went back and I thought, you realize what's going on in Jerusalem? They're struggling with this whole change business. They're having troubles with it because God took the gospel to the Samaritans, and they're probably still talking about that at the end of the service. Can you imagine? Philip went and gave that gospel to the Samaritans, and they've got the same Holy Spirit as we do. You know, we are the Jews. We're the ones who've had the truth. This is our Messiah. They're kind of mixed and matched, and they weren't obedient. And now they've got the same Holy Spirit. And suddenly somebody comes by and says, hang on, I got one for you today. What? Peter. You remember Peter? Peter from Pentecost. He gave the gospel to the Gentiles. And they got saved, and they didn't even convert to Judaism. You know what they said? I guarantee you what they said. We've never done it that way before. Something's wrong with this. And what's Peter think he's doing anyway? That's not the way we do things. How do you know? Well, look at verse 2. When Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." What's their whole point? They looked at Peter, who's come back from this experience where a family and friends all got saved, and they said, "What do you think you're doing? We don't give out the gospel like that. Not to those people. Those are Gentiles. If Gentiles want to come to Christ, what happens? They got to convert to Judaism. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to be taking all this law and applying it to their lives. What do you think you're doing eating with uncircumcised people?" And they're going after Peter. And I looked at that and I thought, poor Peter, it's time to retire. You know, you got all these men saved at Pentecost. Samaria was a great thing. Cornelius' family is a great thing. Let's get out while the getting's good, huh? Because people aren't really supporting you very well. And Peter looks, and I love Peter's wise reaction as he's doing that. Because Peter's going to teach us some lessons in the way he reacts. But can I tell you before we move on, if you're going to determine that you're going to do the work of God, if you're going to determine that you're going to share Jesus Christ, if you're going to determine that you're going to be what you're going to be before God as He moves you, you're going to be criticized by those who don't. People who don't do what you do and don't want to do it and don't want to move, they're going to criticize. They don't want to change anything that affects them. A new church, a new pastor comes into a new church, and what does the church normally say they want? We're looking for change. You know, we want to see things exciting, and we want to see things take off and grow. But the problem is, I want change that's going to affect you, not me. Just don't change my stuff, okay? Don't change my music or my style or my method or my order of service or whatever it is. Keep it all like I like it, but then change everything else, whatever's left. And Peter's got a major change here. He's going from Jew to Gentile, and he's bypassed this whole becoming a Jew business. And in the midst of it, God's put His stamp of approval on it. And they're struggling with this. And so that's where we come to verses 4 through 17. Verses 4 through 17, Peter begins. It says, Peter began and explained it to them in order. You know how I know Peter's a new man? Look at how Peter reacts to this. Was Peter a calm, gentle, easy to get along with guy? And think about this story. Who sent Peter to Cornelius? Peter's minding his own business, praying for lunch up on the roof. And suddenly God says, Peter, I got a job for you. God sent Peter to Cornelius. And Peter's no fool. We're going to find later in here, Peter didn't go by himself. He took six other Jewish men with him. Did Peter kind of get an idea what might be going on? I think he knew. You know, God's about to do something, and they're not going to believe me. So I'm going to take these other six guys. Because I'm going to have witnesses for this one, okay? I've been in Samaria. I saw what happened there. I saw the reaction. Now I'm going to take... So he takes six witnesses with him. But it says here, Peter began and explained to them in order. He goes back and just calmly goes over the whole thing again. And said, God's at work. Can I explain to you what's happening? And look at how he begins in verse 5. We're not going to go through the whole story again, but he says in verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying. Book Acts is all about people in prayer. It always starts with prayer. Prayer is what ran this whole book. It ran the whole foundation of the church being started. It was prayer that was a part of Pentecost, and prayer that was a part of the Samaritan experience, and prayer that was part of this Cornelius experience. You remember Cornelius? He was a devout man who was praying when God sent him a vision. And Peter is up on the rooftop, and he's praying before lunch, and God sends him a vision. And as they're praying, God's at work, and often we don't give prayer the emphasis that it ought to have. And if we're going to see anything happen here in Hendersonville, like we saw happen in Jerusalem, you know where it's going to start? It's going to start with prayer. We need to be praying. And I know you can pray by yourself, and you can pray at home, and you better be, and you ought to be. And you can get together with a couple people and pray. And you ought to be doing that too. But you know where else you ought to be? When the church gets together to pray, we ought to be coming. Because it starts there. And if that's not important to you, the rest of it's not going to work.
Because it starts with prayer, and everything here started with prayer. It ran by prayer. And then secondly, you look at verses 5 through 10. I'm not going to read through the whole vision for you again. But not only did it start with prayer, but Peter was sensitive to God's message, even when it was something he didn't want to hear. Was that vision something that Peter was looking for? Peter's arguing with the Lord and saying, Lord, no, I'm a good Orthodox Jew. And good Orthodox Jews, they don't kill and eat that stuff. God had to tell him how many times? 3 times. And at the end of it, what did the scriptures tell us? Peter was perplexed, but he was trying to figure it out. Peter wanted to know what God had to say to him, even if it was not what he was looking to hear. And so Peter listened to the word of God, and he took that. And not only did he do that, but prayer was the beginning. Having a heart to listen to the word of God and God's calling on him was second. But third, look at verses 11 and 12. It says in verse 11, and behold, at the very moment, 3 men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Here we go. Peter's getting to the heart of the matter. Peter's saying, I was praying and God moved. God gave me what he wanted me to do. Secondly, God sent me a very pointed message. One, in fact, that he shares with him, said, I didn't want to hear this. But God said, don't call unclean what I'm calling clean. And then, gentlemen, it's no coincidence that at the very moment that I finished with all that, God sent me some men from Caesarea, and he sent them to me. And he said, you go. And Peter said, I obeyed. That's a huge step for Peter, and we forget that. Peter's gone from this message that was very difficult for him to hear to saying, okay, I'm going to go with these Gentiles, and I'm going to break every religious principle that I've learned since I was this high, because you don't do that with Gentiles. And I'm going to go into Cornelius' house because God told me to do it, even though it goes against everything I've been taught since I was a young kid. But God said go, and so I'm going to go. And I'm going to share the gospel with these people, even though everything I've heard since I was a young child said, you've got to be a proselyte, you've got to be circumcised before you can be right with God. You can't have this without it. And God's told me just to go and give them the gospel. And you look at this and you say, Peter was blessed because he was praying, because he was sensitive to God's working in his life and heard God's words, and because he was obedient to that message. And I love this about Peter too as well. Look at verse 12. Peter not only was praying, he was not only sensitive to the message, he was not only obedient, but in verse 12 it says, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These 6 brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Peter said, you know what? When God was working, I got excited about it, and I took 6 people with me. I took somebody with me. I took them with me to see what God was about to do. I took them with me to be witnesses. I'm not sure exactly why, but Peter got other people involved. And I look at Peter and I say, isn't it interesting when Peter gets excited about what God's doing, it affects more than just Peter. And if you get excited about what God's doing, if I get excited about what God's doing, it'll affect more than us. People will get behind God moving and seeing God working in people's lives. And that's what's happening here. And then verses 13 and 14, Peter goes on and says, look, this is what's going on. I prayed, I listened, I went, I took other folks with me. And in verses 13 and 14, he's saying, and God was at work. God prepared hearts. Look at verses 13 and 14. And he told us how he'd seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Can you imagine? If I had gotten here this morning early and sat in my office and God sent me a message and said, you know what? I've got a message for you, and when you preach today, this is going to be the result. It's going to be great. People are going to get their lives straightened out with God. People are going to be getting saved. You couldn't hold me back. I'd be ready to preach right then. And Peter goes and God said, I prepared the hearts. And then we see verse 15, God blesses in the situation. As I began to speak, why do you think this all happened as Peter began to speak? Why didn't it wait until Peter finished his great message? He was preaching the gospel. Why did the Spirit of God move as Peter began to speak? You know, I think one of the reasons is because the glory was going to be God's, not Peter's. You know, we don't save anybody. God's got to do that work. And God is almost underlining that fact by saying, you know, Peter, you began to speak, but I got a surprise for you. The Spirit of God's going to fall on these people before you finish speaking because they're getting saved to the truth. And they don't need you to do that. They need me. I'm just using you as the instrument to take that message. And Peter takes the message, and they're getting saved. And the Spirit of God is descending upon them just as he descended on those Jews. Look at verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. He could have finished with a period there, couldn't he? Would that not have been exciting enough? Peter's preaching, and suddenly the Spirit of God falls on these people, and they're saved, and they're empowered by the Spirit. Hallelujah! But God has a message for the church in Jerusalem that's criticizing Peter, doesn't he? And so he goes on, and Peter says, the Spirit of God fell on them just as on us at the beginning. The same Spirit of God who empowered these Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost is now bypassing the whole Jewish system of ritual and regulation, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of the Messiah who died for these Gentile folks. And it comes and he falls upon them. And then look at verses 16 and 17. And I take comfort in this from the fact of, if you're trying to serve God, and you're doing what you know you ought to be doing before God, and you're giving it 100%, and people are criticizing you, look who gets the final word in this story. Here's Peter, he's being criticized for doing what God asked him to do. And in verses 16 and 17 it says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter looks and says, I remember God said, John's doing this with water, but when I touch lives, when I bring people into the family of God, I'm going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what I saw before my eyes with these Gentiles. And if that's not enough, he finishes this verse and says then, looking at these folks, criticizing him for taking out the gospel of the Gentiles, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And I looked at that and I pondered that phrase for the better part of the last couple weeks. Who was I to stand in God's way? Because I have my own ideas on how things ought to work, but my ideas aren't any more inspired than yours. I have my own ways I want to see things happen. I've got my comfort zone. I have the things that I want to see God do. But Peter looked out and said, God was at work in a way that I never dreamed. He was pleased to use me in it. And who was I to stand in the way and say, wait a minute, it can't happen this way. It's got to happen my way. Peter said, God's at work and I'm getting behind it. And the miracle that takes place here, after this criticism and after this whole recounting of what God was up to and what he was doing, is in verse 18. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, and when they heard these things, they fell silent. When was the last time you saw a major critic fall silent because of one story explaining what was going on? When you try to explain what's going on to a critic, what's the next word you always get out of their mouths? But, and they've got another thing. Let me tell you why you're wrong. Let me tell you why this wasn't the way to share the gospel. Let me tell you why this isn't the means or the method. Let me tell you, they didn't do any of that. Why didn't they do that? Because how do you argue with prayer and the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God and God's blessing on what was going on? That's what Peter just shared with them. He said, I prayed. And I remembered the Word of God when he said the Spirit would fall. And I remember and saw God do a work in the Holy Spirit in these folks' lives. And by the way, I have six witnesses. Six Jewish men who think the same way you do. And they stood amazed. Let them tell you the same story. And they fell silent. But they didn't just fall silent. And again, I looked at this and I thought, God, help me to have this kind of a reaction when my ideas aren't the right ones. When I need to get on board with you. Because not only did they fall silent, but it says here that they fell silent and then they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. We can read that kind of matter of factly, but you need to think about what happened there. Here are Jewish Christians in the church in Jerusalem, self-righteously and indignantly going after Peter because they said, you've blown it with this gospel thing. You're not doing it the right way. You're not taking it to the right people. You're not doing it our way. God's on our side. We're the ones doing it right. And Peter gives them one simple testimony of God's working, and they fall silent, and they reconsider, and they change their way of thinking because God was at work. And they said here, Peter said, who am I to stand in God's way? They're basically saying the same thing. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. And from this time forward, we're going to see in verses 19, and we're not going to cover 19 to the end of the chapter, but we're going to see a whole Gentile church take off. And the only exciting thing about this, finally the church of Jerusalem gets its mind around what's going on, and this church in Antioch is taking off, and God's got a wonderful way he's going to use a Gentile, predominantly Gentile church. And you get to the end of Acts chapter 11, and I never thought about this before, that Antioch is a church, if we read that passage, mostly of Gentile Christians that started at the house of Cornelius with the apostle Peter and this wonderful vision. And we read in verse 26, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They looked and they said, you are from the group, the party of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't the Jewish Christians. And it wasn't the Samaritan Christians. God put his stamp of approval on this congregation who started with this gospel of Jesus Christ that changed their lives. And it changed their lives so much that Gentile folks looked at a Gentile church and said, y'all are acting like Christ. What a wonderful accusation they made. They didn't do that to say, we think your Christians are wonderful. They were using it to mock them, and yet they looked, and the worst they could say was, you look and you act like Jesus Christ. And it all began with Peter being sensitive to what God had in his life. Are we sensitive like that? Are you ready to do whatever God calls you to do? Are you ready to be faithful to what God wants us to do? Methods change. The truth doesn't. But methods change. I don't know what God will ask you to do or how he might use you. And he wants to use you whether you are 14, 40, or 80. He has ways for you to be used by him and to share this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing, like Peter, to step out and say, God, show me. Peter looked at the vision and he said, God, I'm perplexed, but show me. And God did. Are you willing to pray, God, show me how I can be more effective for you? And then, are we willing to do it, just like Peter did? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, once again, your word. We thank you for the way that you're at work. We thank you for the fact that we serve a God whose thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, whose ways are much greater than our ways. And God, we thank you that we serve a God with a gospel that still works today. Lord, I pray that you'll get a hold of our hearts and lives, that you'll help us to see the importance of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, the importance of shining for the truth. Father, the importance of just being sensitive to you, teaching and training us what we need to do to be more like Christ. And I pray that just like Peter, you'll help us to take the word, apply the word, search for what you'd have for us, pray that you'll work in our lives, and God, that you'd change us, not for change's sake, but change for your honor and glory, that we might better impact our world for Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.